Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. So we will continue our study and we will be beginning chapter 3 this evening, looking at verses 1 to 15. So Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Thus far is the reading of God's Word. Well, those first eight verses are probably the most recognizable verses from the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the reasons for that is probably because it's poetry. And people enjoy poetry. And this poem in the book of Ecclesiastes has a rhythm to it, doesn't it? Right, it's kind of catchy, and so people like it. When you read it, it's easy to enjoy and it's easy to remember. In verse 1, there's this introduction that we read where we see for the first time that word time used. And then in verses 2 to 8, what we see are what we might call 14 parallelisms, which is a clear indication to us that what we are reading there in those verses is Hebrew poetry. And in that poetry, in those 14 parallelisms, what we find is the word time used 28, for lack of a better word, more times. With some biblical texts that we read, sometimes when you read it, you don't really understand, right, what it's about as soon as you read it. With the text today, that's not really the issue, is it? Right, after I read the poem, you could probably ask all of the children in the congregation, you know, what is this text about? And what they can say is, whatever it's about, it has something to do with time, right? I think everyone knows that. It's clear to everybody. Now, I think though, for some adults, when they hear this text read or proclaimed, what they think is that, well, this is a nice text about kind of how God places us in different seasons and times. Kind of that's the main thrust or the main point that they walk away with believing. But I think that's probably because what happens many times is those first eight verses are read in isolation from verses 9 to 15. And they're not meant to be read in isolation from 9 to 15, because actually 9 through 15 really explain to us verses 1 to 8. And so when you read them together, 1 to 8 and 9 to 15, what you will find is that the main point being made is not so much about man, but rather the main point has more to do really with God. In the Baptist Trinity hymnal last week, some of you may have remembered, we sang hymn 216, "Crown Him with Many Crowns." And if you remember in hymn 216 in the fourth stanza, it says this, "Crown Him the Lord of Years, the Potentate of Time." Okay, now that word potentate is used in Scripture. It's actually used in 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you'd like to, you can feel free to flip over with me there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I'll start at verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting at verse 13. "I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign." That word right there is potentate. Right? The blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay? So that word there, then potentate, means ruler. Or it means sovereign. If you have a KJV Bible, if anyone's following along with the King James Version, you'll actually see, instead of sovereign, it'll say potentate there in the King James Version. So we see that when we sing, right, "Crown Him the Lord of Years, the Potentate of Time," what we are saying is that God is the sovereign ruler of all times. Right? That He rules over time itself. And so yes, these 14 parallelisms has something to do with man. It does. It has something to do with revealing to us what we experience in a post-fall world. But it's a world that God has created. Right? It is His world. And when He created and established the world, He likewise established time. Right? Prior to the world, there was no time, right? Only eternity. This is what we read in Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Right? That which is in time was once nothing. Right? But God has no beginning and no end. God is of eternal duration. But time and what happens in time has a beginning point and an ending point. And we see that in our poem, don't we? There's a time to be born. That's a starting point for us. And there's a time to die. It's an ending point. But are any of us here able to birth ourselves? Absolutely not. Which tells us what? That also what is being described here are things that are outside of our control. Right? Things outside of our hands. We are subject to time. We even read that there's a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. Right? Even over those things, you have no control. Right? Time limits our choices. You only can do that in a particular season or time. At certain seasons, we plant and others you cannot. And so why are these parallelisms set before us in this fashion? Right? To teach us something. Right? To show us that everything has time. But that time is not set by you or by I. Right? That time is set by God. Right? He is in charge of time. In all of man's time that consists in killing and healing, breaking down or building, weeping or laughing, mourning or dancing, casting away or gathering, embracing, not embracing, seeking, losing, keeping, casting away, tearing, sowing, keeping, silent, speaking, loving, hating, war, peace, are all determined by God, the ruler of time. Right? He appoints those times in your lives. Now, most people only like one side of these parallelisms, though, don't they? Right? They like the good side. The side they believe that God is in control over, right? The being born, the being built up, the embracing, and so on, right? That's what they like to attribute to God. But they don't like the other side of the parallelisms, do they? Nor do many in the world believe that God is actually in control of those things. You know, like killing and weeping and losing and hate and war. But that's one reason why the Christian's response to times and seasons in the world is much different than the unbeliever. Because it's easy for all people to rejoice in good times, isn't it? Right? We all can do that. But what about in the bad times? The reality of every single one of our lives is our lives aren't going to be characterized by all good times. Right? We will endure bad times. We will endure times of struggling and difficult times and times of loss. And in those times, what does the world do? They get angry. They get frustrated with God. They say, why is this happening to me? Oftentimes the world does what also? They look then within themselves to try to figure out a way to get out of the current situation that they're in, not believing that God is the potentate of time. But the Christian, right, can be of good courage in dark times because they know that God is the ruler of all times, that God is the ruler of all events, and that everything that occurs in our lives, either good or bad, happens according to His perfect timing. And instead then for the Christian, instead of looking inward and trying to find ways and solutions to get out of the situation we are in, we recognize that we must go to the potentate of time. Right? We must cast our concerns upon Him, knowing that all of time and every event in our life is in His hands. David is a great example of this. Look at Psalm 31 with me, please. And let's start at verse 9 together. Psalm 31, verse 9. Here's what David says. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also. For my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side, as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Here it is, though, in verse 14. But I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make Your face shine on Your servant. Save me in Your steadfast love. You see, brothers and sisters, those folks who cut God in half are not able to cry out to God in this manner. Right? But God's people can because we recognize one thing, that there is not one second outside of God's control. Right? Not for one second does God let go of time, but rather every second of every moment of every one of our lives throughout all of history, right? He is weaving time together for your good. Right? That is what He is doing. We know this. And so our hearts can be encouraged at all times, knowing that whatever we face in life, right, whether right now you're going through a comfortable season of time or a distressed season of time, that right now time is in God's hands. And in that we can rejoice, right, trusting in Him, knowing that as a believer, you, right, God sent His Son to die for you, right, which is an expression of His love for you, right? He loves you. He cares for you. He's watching over you. Not one hair can fall from your head apart from His will. And so, brothers and sisters, we ought then to be happy, knowing that whatever it is that we are going through in life now is best for us right now, for whatever the reason is. Right? Whether God is chastising us for sin. Right? Whether that's trying to teach us patience. Whether it's trying to cause us to stop depending on ourselves and trust in God. Whether that's trying to strengthen our faith. Right? All of these reasons could be reasons why He is putting us through these times, but it ought to make us happy, right? Knowing that there's a purpose in all of it. Right? There's a purpose in all of it. Right? The world may not want God to be in charge of time. Right? The world may want to be in charge of time. But are you not happy that it's God and not you who's the governor of all time? I mean, think about all that we would miss out on that is so necessary for us to be conformed to the image of Christ if it was us and not God in control of time. One writer says this then, that the believer, we can thank God for 1,000 disappointments while the world curses God. Isn't that true? We can thank God for 1,000 disappointments while the world curses God. So what I want us to see is that this poem is meant to settle our uneasiness and our question about our time here under the sun. Because the question in verse 9 then naturally arises from what we have just read in verse 1 to 8. Which is what gain has the worker from his toil? He's saying all that we do in time is for what? Right? For what purpose? And we see how the lens now shifts. In verses 1 to 8, the lens was focused upon human life lived under the sun. But now what do we see in 10 to 15? The focus shifts now to heaven. And we read in verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Right? This is a reflection upon those first 8 verses. And realizing that because of sin, there is much difficulty that was not present prior to the fall. But Solomon also wants us to realize that although we deal with all of these fluctuations of life post-fall, that God has not left you and I to a joyless existence in our time on the earth. Right, that's what Solomon wants us to see. Look at what he says in verse 11. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Right, he has made everything beautiful in its time. But this is only something that those who have been brought to this realization can actually see and understand and comprehend that God is the sovereign ruler of time. It is God who gives pain, and it's God who balances that pain with pleasure. Right? God does both. And knowing that they both come from God ought to cause us to see the beauty of every time in our life. See that everything is occurring according to His time-controlling hand. And yet by nature, even as the children of man, all people understand and know that there is more out there in the world than what we can just see. Because although God has placed us in time, what does Solomon say later in verse 11? Also, He has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Right? So what's Solomon saying? He's saying, God has given to all men an interest and an intrigue, a curiosity about eternity. Right? And yet, eternity is so wide that all the searching in the world that we do over the whole course of our lives will never be able to tap into all of eternity. But here's the thing that we can thank God about, is that we don't need to be able to know the ins and outs of everything to appreciate the big picture, do we? I mean, think about it. If some of you here may be like race cars or trains or helicopters or airplanes, you can stand and you can watch those big machines, right, moving with agility and speed and power, and you can stand in awe of them and appreciate them without knowing every intricate detail about how that machine was put into motion. And that's the same thing that's true of us, right? We don't need to understand why God brings every season into our life. We don't need to understand why He brings every time into our life to trust Him, understanding the big picture, that God in all of this is controlling time, that He has a purpose, that one of His purposes is getting us ready for all of eternity, right? That although you cannot know the beginning from the end, there is one who can and who does, for He has ordained it all. And so He is the one that we are to trust in. We are to trust in God's timetable in all things. And when we trust in God as the one who steers time, then I think we can truly live happy lives here on earth, enjoying God's good pleasures that He has given to man, right? Enjoying the ability to do good that God has called His people to do. Look at verses 12 and 13 with me. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So see that it's not in our will to be able to do these things. Right? But it's God who gives the enjoyment of them to His people. And so as His people, we can rejoice in the unchangeableness of God then, can't we? As He shows us His love and continues to bestow His many mercies upon us. Look now at verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it nor taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before Him. This is something that is similar to what Isaiah says, isn't it? In Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10, where we read, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish my purpose." Right? Very similar to what we read here. And knowing this should do what? Solomon says, it should cause us fear. Right? We should fear the Lord knowing this. As one author puts it, in light of seeing God as the potentate of time, who gives to whom He pleases the ability to enjoy all times properly in Him, it ought to cause us to exhibit trembling trust. Right? We ought to exhibit a trust that trembles before God. One that brings us to our knees, seeing that what we do in time won't last. But what God has done will last forever because God is vastly different, right, than you and I. He concludes then this in verse 15. That which is already has been, that which is to be has already been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Or if you look at the bottom of your Bible, it also might be that God seeks what has been pursued. And probably that second rendering is a little more easier to understand. So what it's saying is we can be certain that all times and all seasons and everything in our life has been set in stone. And we can also be certain that God is going to pursue His ends without fail. He's going to pursue those ends without fail. And what are His ends? Right? His own glory. But not only His glory. His glory shown through what? Through the salvation of a people. Right? So His ends are what? His glory and the good of the church. And what is the greatest good that God has done for His own glory for the church? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And Jesus then came preaching what? In Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And so we must see that there is no time to lose. Now is the time to believe on the name of Christ if you don't, for we have all been appointed a time to die. And then comes the judgment. And those of you who have trusted in Christ and do believe, let us see that we must be doing what? Redeeming the time until Christ returns. Which means making diligent use of our time. Right? Not squandering our time, but doing with it what God has intended, which is what? Good. And glorifying Him. Right? He saved us to be people who are zealous for good works. Right? That's what we read. And so we are to be doing good and glorifying God. Right? By nature, we are a people that live for ourselves. Right? But through faith in Christ, He has enabled us to be a people who desire now to live for Him. And one way that we do that then is by living like a Christian in every time of our life, in every season of our life, good or bad, health or sickness, prosperity or poverty, because we know that Christ is the Lord of time. That nothing is outside of His control, that He's involved at all times. And yet, although right now we live in the constant presence of time and deal with the fluctuations and the frustrations of our time-boundedness, for those whom Christ came to redeem, we will one day experience that eternity that at creation God had put into the hearts of all men. Right? Right now we're caught between time and eternity. But one day time will fade away. And we will be in glory. And when we are, I think we'll all be able to look back at history. And we might be able to look back on history and say, oh, how wonderful was the potentate of time. All of His ways, true and just and perfect. That we would look at it and say, if we could do it all over again, we wouldn't change 1 second of what God did in His perfect timing. Because everything that He did was best. Right? Best for the church and for the glory of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your wise words to Your people. Oftentimes, we recognize, Father, that we can start to believe that we are in control of time. Help us, Lord, reshape and refashion our minds to be cognizant of the fact that we are subject to time. And it is You who are in control of every season and every time and every circumstance and every condition of our life. May that cause us then to be quick to turn to You at every moment of our life, whether in good times or in bad. Lord, may it help us likewise to examine ourselves in each season and time of our life. To see what it is that You might be doing in our lives, what You might be teaching us in our lives, what the purpose of this is in our lives. And Lord, help to fashion us in all times of our life, whether in good times and in bad, and help us to be content, right? Content in every time that You place us in. And so, Father, we come before You asking all these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.